Good morning, everybody. How's everybody? So Jeff gave me the great privilege of taking on one of these sections of the Kingdom series, and I'm doing Friends and how Friends fit into the Kingdom. And when he showed me the list, I didn't really feel like Friends was highlighted, but after praying a bit, I feel like the Lord wanted me to do this one because there's a lot for me to learn in this area. And so I got some cool stuff to share, and it's new to me. And by no means am I an expert in this, but it's something that I truly desire to make a big part of my life. So I guess thinking about friends and relationship in general, it's like the most rewarding and difficult thing, I think, that we do as human beings. It takes a lot of investment. It takes a lot of battling, really. It's not something that just comes about on its own, really. It's something that you have to be very intentional about, and so it makes it difficult, and everyone's different. But Jesus had a high value for it, and it's something that Jesus did. If you look at his connection with the people that he spent most of the time with while he was here, you could tell he was very intentional about being a part of their life, and as Jeff put in the little thing, having our hands in each other's clay. But when I was thinking about it, I thought about some questions like, did the disciples think like Jesus did? No, it doesn't seem like it. Do we think like Jesus thinks? Probably sometimes, and then sometimes not, you know, but not exactly. But he still pursues us. He still wants to be our best friend. He still wants us to be friends. And it's something that I think we kind of, because in my life, I haven't really been raised to be intentional about that kind of stuff. It's kind of like you get together with a group of people like at school, and then you find people that have things in common, and then you be friends with them because you think the same more so than you think the same as the other people. And that's not really what I see with Jesus. Like, he didn't go and look for people that thought like him and then was like, oh, I'll be your friend. It was different. And Jesus kind of says it like this: no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So if you were Jesus' friend, that means that he told you everything that the Father told him. So really, their friendship was based not on Jesus' opinion. It wasn't based on that person's opinion. It was solely based on what the Father says. And that's how they were friends. And I think that's really cool. And that kind of set me on a journey of, well, we're going to go on it together. So in Mark chapter 11, there's this picture of like Jesus entering someone's heart, is how I'm going to say it, a spiritual picture of it. And we'll read through some of the scriptures so that you can see what I mean. So in Mark 11:11, it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And you guys know that we are the temple, right? So here's the beginning of the picture. He comes into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12. That's what he did. He walked in, looked around at everything, and then he left. If you read on, it says, on the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. So Jesus had a need. Okay, and remember, this is a picture of Jesus coming into our heart, into our life. So he's walking around in our heart, and he has a need, and he wants to fill that need. And so he sees this tree, and he goes, oh, I'm going to go get some of those figs off that tree, but there's none on it. And so he says, you're cursed. And the reason I believe he did that is because kingdom growth always produces fruit. And something grew inside of, let's just say this is a picture of me, inside of me that wasn't producing fruit on certain seasons. It only was fruitful on fruitful seasons. And that's not kingdom. And he's interested in kingdom, and he had a kingdom need that he wanted fulfilled. And he wasn't going to get it fulfilled by a tree that's a temporary fix, a temporary satisfaction. And you could go way down that road, but he cursed it. And then they came back to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den. So here we have another awesome picture. Jesus comes in. He comes inside of me, and he sees money changers. So there were people there that were going, no, your currency is not good for the temple. We only accept this type of currency, and we'll exchange that currency for a fee. And so this is a picture of religion. It's going, no, the way that you're coming to God isn't right. If you actually want this money to have meaning, if you actually want your heart to have meaning, you got to do it this way. Okay? And he turned over the seats of those who were selling doves. And when I did some reading on that, I learned that a lot of times they would sell pigeons to the people because they were easier to get and they would make a lot of money. And so we all know, like, the Holy Spirit is a picture of a dove, or vice versa. The picture of the dove is the Holy Spirit. And so I would say a pigeon is a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And so just like what goes on inside of us, like, we have times where religion is trying to tell us this is how you connect to God. We have counterfeit spirit trying to tell us this is how you connect to God. Jesus came in as a friend, and he's going, this doesn't belong in your heart, this doesn't belong in your heart. And then he says, and no more merchandise can even come through here. No more lies. All this does is produce money changers and pigeon sellers. And your identity is a house of prayer. Your identity is not a robber's den. And so he enters into, forcefully, like a good friend would, into your heart and says, this has got to go, this has got to go, this is not who you are, this is who you are. Right? And of course, the priests and the scribes didn't like it or whatever, but that has nothing really to do with my point. So when the evening came, they went out of the city, and they were passing by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered up from the roots. And being reminded, Peter said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them and said, have faith in God. That was his response. Have faith in God. So like I was saying, there's a lot of things, like, in my life that have grown inside of me that I would consider good and virtuous, and they happened before I knew God. And now that I do, they're not really all that good and virtuous. They might make sense in a business world, or they might make sense, you know, in any other worldly thing, but they don't produce fruit on a constant basis. They're not of the kingdom. They're of the world, and Jesus has no interest in it. And nor should I if I'm your friend. So there's this proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So I'm not really saying, like, if you want to be someone's friend, you need to, like, figure out what's wrong with them. Just go in there and turn everything, like, tear it all apart. Remember, Jesus went in the temple, actually, and did nothing. That was the first thing. He went there, looked around at everything and did nothing. And that's actually the first real step, is you need to be with that person. You need to get in that person's life, do life with them, long before you start turning over their tables. Otherwise, you're just someone, you know? You're not going to have very much influence. And that's what I think this proverb is saying. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but if you just try to come by with like a prophetic word off the hip, then really those are just the kisses of the enemy. And it might sound true, it might even be true, but it's not going to bring about fruit. So if you really want to bring about change, there's cost. And the cost is yourself. You have to invest yourself. And that means that you might get stinky or dirty, or you have to spend a weekend in pain or whatever. But you can't just, you know, expect the kingdom to come about without a real connection. And that's something that Jesus showed. I guess a way that this is something that I've been guilty of for sure, but I kind of feel like we're supposed to be going around and like see Lazarus and be like, Lazarus, come out from the dead. And then he comes forth and then we're like, all right, and walk on to the next Lazarus. And you're just like this Holy Spirit dispenser that doesn't connect with anyone. But when Jesus did that and Lazarus came out, he said, unbind him and let him go. It wasn't enough for Jesus just to say, hey, you're alive now. He's like, all right, you're alive, you're good. That's what you needed. You can figure out the rest on your own. He actually said, no, let's go unwrap all that stuff off of him. And I'm sure he stunk, and they stunk when they unwrapped him. But that's the cost. So there's this scripture that I'll read, but I've always applied it to myself and not to us. And I think it's about us. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And that's what Jesus did. He went after the religious spirit, counterfeit Holy Spirit, the lies, any fleshly growth, and any false identity. And that's what a friend should do. That's what a friend is about. Because all of those things are what the Father is saying. And that's what Jesus said. You're my friend because I'm telling you everything the Father says. So, with that said, I think that everything that the Father has to say to you ever is in your heart already. He's already given you the fullness of everything that he has for you, and he's put it in your heart. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so this is why, this is how friendship and kingdom match together for me. Is there anyone that could give me a bottle of water, please? Or some water? Thank you. So, I'll just share this vision that I had. And then I'll talk about it a little bit. So, when I first got saved, one of the things that God said to me initially, like my first, I don't know, within the first month of me being saved, he said, I'm going to lead you to places that flesh cannot exist. Thank you. Thanks. And I kind of just tucked that in my pocket and I've been waiting. And just recently, since I came here, it was actually at one of the Deep Roots, I had this vision. And in the vision, I was going down this set of stairs. I opened this door, and I was going down the stairs, and it was all black and white, and it was like this massive gust of wind coming up against me. And as I was walking down, it was like ripping my clothes off, ripped my skin off, until the only thing that was left was just my spirit. And by the time I got to the bottom, it went from black and white to very colorful. And there was angels, and there was activity, and it was like, you know, once I got down there, I realized, oh, this is the kingdom. Like, this is more color than I've ever seen. This is everything. And God spoke to me and said, this is the inside of your own heart. You just went into. And what I'm learning is to get into my own heart, I need someone else to help me get there. I can't do it on my own. And that's the way that God set it up. So I guess that's what he was saying to me, is I'm going to take you to a place where flesh can't exist. It's the kingdom, and it's already inside of you. And to go there, you're going to have to let go of all this spiritual, or not spiritual, fleshly stuff. All of your clothes, which are really just walls, because, well, let me read some of this. So this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. And it's talking about speaking these things, that Paul's speaking these things over the people in the church. And there was this time where no one knew what was in their own heart, what God had put in their own heart, until the Holy Spirit. And now we have the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us, and he reveals things about my heart to someone else, and he reveals things about your heart to me. And he puts us together so that we can connect and we can figure out which key to the kingdom you have, which key do I have. And in this, at the end of this, Paul is kind of going, well, the next beginning of the next chapter, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you weren't able to receive it. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking as mere men? So being a mere man prevents you from getting into your own heart. And everything the Father is saying, he said into your heart already. So I hope this is making sense. So in order for us to truly do this kingdom thing, to get heaven, to understand it all, we have to get all that stuff out of the way of our own heart, which requires other people's help. And other people require our help. We can't be friends based on our own opinions on things. It needs to be based on what the Father says. So not only is there destiny in our heart that we're probably not aware of yet, there's also desire in our heart that we're probably not aware of yet. Kind of like the thing where you don't like onions when you're a kid and then you get older and you like them, or whatever the food is for you. Something like that. Psalms 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you all the desires of your heart. And I believe that delight is what leads you to understand all of the desires of your heart. That's my thought. So as we move towards God, just like in that vision, we begin to understand the desires of our own heart. We finally get to see them. Because we got rid of the tax collector, not tax collectors, the people that are selling the doves. We got rid of all that stuff that's inside of us because of our friend. So, there's this like level of connection that I think you can get with, and there's some instances in the Bible I found with God where you feel more comfortable with him, and I think it's a place he wants us to be. So instead of being like, I remain here unless I like see a miracle or a very profound prophetic word is spoken, I will not move. And there's a lot of fear in that. Those things are awesome, and I think we've probably all had those things, and they move us. But I found myself, I get to a place where I start feeling unsure, and so I decide, you know what, I need to go from prophetic word to prophetic word to prophetic word to prophetic word to miracle, or I don't really know if it's God or not. And that's not real relationship with him. And friends are good for helping you out with that. So there's, I guess, what I'm going to call the perhaps and seemed depth, which doesn't make sense yet. But there's this like place in Acts 15 where it says, and all of the apostles said, it seemed good to us that the Holy Spirit wanted us to just tell you these three things. You know, abstain from blood and so forth. And it seemed good to Silas that the Holy Spirit wanted him to stay here. And they did that, and God blessed it. It wasn't, you know, the beginning of Acts is like they prayed for 7 days. God did this outstanding thing, and they knew what to do. By chapter 15, they're so connected with God, they're like, well, it seems right that we do this, and then they do it, and God's with them. Because they have that heart connection with him. And, you know, they're delighting themselves in him, and they're following their heart. Because in that place, your heart being whole is expressing the will of God, is expressing everything the Father says. So in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, it says, then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. And what I believe this is about is they had such a great connection, and they knew they were both pursuing God, that all Jonathan had to say was, perhaps the Lord will be with us. And this is where just two people go on and take on a whole group of Philistines. All he had to say was, perhaps the Lord will be with us, and we'll go charge against these people and kill them. And the armor bearer was like, do everything that's in your heart. I'm with you, whatever you desire. And he knew through that connection that Jonathan had that what was in his heart was from God. And he was able to put his faith in it. And obviously it came to be. So I hope that makes sense. Jonathan was not being a mere man, as Paul called it, in that instance. The heart's desire of a mere man can't really be trusted as this is from God, or this is everything the Father's saying. But the heart's desire of someone that's in connection with Jesus can be trusted as this is everything the Father's saying. So here's another story. It's about David. I believe that it was David's destiny for Jesus to be called the Son of David, which is a huge honor. But there's a lot of things that happened in David's life that required friends. So there's an instance where David forgot who he was. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And then it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle. But David stayed in Jerusalem. So he forgot. And of course, the very next verse is, and then he saw someone bathing, and then he killed her husband, and so forth. But Nathan came to David and said, hey, you forgot who you are. He told him this story, and David was like, you should kill that man. He's like, guess what? That's you. He's like, oh. And so he repented, and there was consequences, and those played out. But his destiny wasn't lost, because his friend came in before he got too far gone, before he was completely lost. And Jesus was called the Son of David. But it wasn't just Nathan. You have Jonathan that helped him out. You have the mighty men. David even ran with the Philistines for a while. There was a lot of people in David's life that were essential for Jesus to be called the Son of David. And I was thinking about it. What if it was the destiny? What if it was supposed to be kind of like in the Old Testament where it said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What if there was supposed to be the Son of David, Solomon, and Rehoboam? Never heard of him really, but see his name a couple times as the Son of Solomon in that lineage. What if that's what it was supposed to be like? What if Jesus was supposed to be known as the son of those three? And Solomon, it didn't happen for Solomon. So I started reading about it. And interesting thing is, there's this verse in 2 Samuel 12, where David named Solomon. She gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. And then the very next thing it says is, now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. Solomon means peace. Jedidiah means friend of God. So then I was really intrigued. And so I did some thinking about this, and it was like, Solomon was known as very peaceful time for the kingdom. He kept the peace. But I don't think he had any real friends. He was the wisest person, which probably made it hard for people to connect to him. He had 1,000 wives, so I don't think he was probably really connected to any one of them. I mean, I don't know, that whole thing was just weird. I mean, if you do the math, it's like a new wife every month, his whole life or something like that. So, I mean, you couldn't connect. You couldn't have like one wife that came to all your other weddings. So I don't think, like, you know, he had a connection there. And I think God knew that and was like, I want you to name him friend of God because I want to be his friend. I'm going to be his friend. I'm going to be the one that fills this void because he's taking on this task of being wisest man. And no one's going to really connect with him. And, you know, there's a lot to it. Like, if you look at Ecclesiastes, it's a pain-filled book of a frustrated wise man. But I think he was more interested in keeping the peace than being God's friend. This is just my take. Just like his wife was like, you know, he was marrying people from other nations, and they're going, hey, build us a temple. Hey, build us a temple. Hey, build us a temple. And he's going, oh, yeah, I'll just keep the peace. That's just what I think. And so it made it easier. There was no war. He just built these temples. And anyway, Jesus is the son of David. And there's no mention of son of David and Solomon and so forth. And maybe that's how it was supposed to be, but maybe not. And that's what I want to propose to you, is it seemed like Solomon didn't have any friends, didn't have any Nathans to step in that he was connected with, didn't have anything. He was the super wise guy that had all the answers, but, you know. So, there's this cool phrase in Acts called one accord. And I was thinking about this. And it's because of this sermon I watched last week. And I can't remember the guy's name, but it was a link that Jeff Hoover sent out. And he was talking about the church. But Francis Chan. And so some of this came from what he was talking about. But there's this one accord effect that I've always like thought about is very true, but then Francis Chan pointed out that Jesus actually prayed for this very thing. So I'm going to skip to that prayer. It's in John 17. And he says, I'm no longer in the world. This is at verse 11. Yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. And I do not ask on behalf of these alone. This skips to verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you've loved me. So he's praying for the whole world to see that God is real. And the way that's going to come about is by how connected we are with each other. That's what he's saying. And that's what Francis Chan said. Was like, when's the last time that somebody went, whoa, you guys are such close friends. God must be real. I mean, really. That's what Jesus is praying. He doesn't say, like, teach him to walk on water and heal the sick so that you'll know, that they'll know me, or all this other stuff, which is all stuff we highly value and love and is all good and true. But in his prayer about the world seeing that God is real, the thing he brings up multiple times is that there would be a oneness between us, just like the oneness between Jesus and God. And that's going to show the world that God is real, that we're so connected. And that's a level of connection that I think we all really want. I think every one of us wants it, and it's in our heart, whether we think right now we don't or not. But it's also very hard. So that's, to me, one accord. Like those apostles that were like in one accord in Acts. And they're just like, oh, this seems right to the Holy Spirit. And they were all of the same heart, which is we're only interested in what the Father says. That's our heart. That's what's in my heart. Everything the Father says is in my heart. You like motorcycles. That's what the Father said. That's a desire in my heart. And we all have our own desires. We all have our own destiny. And it's already something that God spoke in our heart. So you have one accord, like, with family, which could be this room right here, this family right here. I bet you if we got to the core of every single one of our hearts in this room that belonged to Evangel, we would find out we're a lot more similar than we realized in destiny and in desire, and that God is good enough and smart enough to have grouped us all together based on that, based on what he said, not based on however you ended up at Evangel. Then you have city one accord. And I would make the same bet that if somehow you got every church in the city to share their church's heart, that you would find one common theme that God has spoken that we all could work towards. And we would all love it. And then there's, of course, the entire church. Every single person, the entire church. I believe there's a truth that God has spoken in every heart that connects us all. But getting there is what we're trying to do by being friends. But the principal purpose of being friends is to be a friend and have a friend and have fun and enjoy it. You know, just like with God, like the point of it all is to connect with God so that we're connected. The point of it all isn't to get to that point, if that makes sense. So I believe, like Francis Chan was saying, there is no one-man show in this. Like, I'm the one up front, and everyone follows me, and it's like God, then me, then everyone else. And this solo destiny thing doesn't make sense. God's too relational to set that up. I mean, there was a time when there was just one guy on the earth, and he was like, all right, name all the animals. Yeah, you really shouldn't be alone. And he fixed it right away. And ever since then, no one's been alone. So I don't think he's changing his mind. But what I believe is that each person has the individual revelation. And if you find those groups that you're one accord with, that God says something and that's how you're connected with, that you have one key to a doorway that leads to that corporate destiny. So let's just say there's 10 people, one door, 10 locks. Those 10 people need to figure out what God has said to unlock that door. Then when they unlock that door, they're going to have to figure out what God said. But the whole thing is about figuring out what God said. That's it. That's what Jesus did. He came into the temple, looked around, left, came back. I'm sure he heard what God said between that point and the second time he showed up there. He's like, this has to go, this has to go, this has to go, this has to go. This temple is actually meant to be a prayer house for all the nations. And that's the way God has it. And that's how it fits into everything. And that's what we're desiring, right? Everyone here is like, we want the city saved. We want the kingdom to come. We want God's will to be done. We want all of these things. And I really feel like after I've been studying this, God is saying, then connect with each other. Then connect with each other. Be friends. Deepest friends ever. Like me and Jesus. Same depth. And that's how the city's going to see that I'm real. So here's a couple examples of the entire church destiny, I would say, that is something we're all working on unlocking, but I think will become more and more true as we figure out relationship. In Ephesians 3, I'll start at verse 8, it says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. That's a lot to take in. But hear this part. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Crazy, right? There is wisdom of God that heaven doesn't know about yet because it's waiting for the church to reveal it to heaven. It's something that God only wants us to tell heaven. Does that make sense? And it's not going to happen without that connection. I don't think he's going to give that wisdom to one person. He's going to give it to the church, which is all of us. We're all going to get this wisdom, and heaven's waiting for it. So who is that? The rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I don't know. But they're waiting. They're going, all right, come on, guys, be friends. I want to know what's behind door number one. I want to know what's going on here. He's only going to tell you. He won't tell us. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. It's pretty crazy when you think about it from that perspective. But it makes sense. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's what Jesus said. So I guess when you think about it, to sum all that up, deep, meaningful friendships are the way the kingdom is coming. And I know we all want the kingdom to come. I know I've prayed for it a lot of times, and I've thought about, man, if angels would just show up and just heal this, fix this situation, then they could see the kingdom, or whatever it is you pray for. But after hearing Francis Chan and doing this study and stuff, it's like, no. It's about connecting. It's about being so connected that the world can't help but be changed by it. So I want to pray for that. I want to pray for breakthrough for all of us, because I know it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to connect with your closest friends, let alone people you don't really know. It's a hard thing to make that investment. But I think there's examples in the Bible that people have done it. And I don't think Jesus was too busy to do it. And he was probably, busier than us. And so if it was very important to him and the amount of time he was here, it should be very important to us. And that's probably why it's the hardest thing. But most rewarding. Lord, I just pray that you would soften my heart and all hearts of all people, and help us believe that it's possible to connect to each other, that it's possible to be one, that it's possible to let all that icky stuff go. It's possible to be free enough to be me, for people to be them. And I pray that your kingdom would come, and that your truth would be known, and that love would be the way the church is described, that people could be free, just like you prayed, Lord, that they could see and know that Jesus was sent by God, because these people are so connected to each other. I pray for dreams and visions to happen that will inspire. I pray for revelation to birth in everybody. Help guide us, Lord. Help us through the hurdles and the difficulties of this task you've given us, Lord. I just pray for the complete annihilation of pride on the entire earth, that it would never, ever stop the kingdom again. Lord, help us have the same values as you have. Help us to be most interested in what the Father is saying. Help us see the way, Lord, where we don't think there's a way. Thank you for the joy that you've attached to all of it, Lord. Thank you that joy is your will. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.